Scripture reading this evening is from 1 Samuel 8 and from 1 Samuel 12. From 1 Samuel 8, we read the first 9 verses, and we'll read from Samuel 12, 1 Samuel 12, 16 through 25. So 1 Samuel 8, 1 through 9. Let us hear God's word to us this evening. And it came to pass, when Samuel was old, that he made his sons judges over Israel. Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second Abiah. They were judges in Beersheba. And his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre, and took bribes, and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel and to Ramah, and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and thy sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like all the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. According to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me. And served other gods, so do they also unto thee. Now therefore, hearken unto their voice. Howbeit, yet protest solemnly unto them. Show them the manner of the king that shall reign over them. We'll turn to 1 Samuel 12, from 16 to the end. Now therefore stand, and see this great thing, which the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call unto the Lord, and he shall send thunder and rain, that ye may perceive and see that your wickedness is great, which ye have done in the sight of the Lord, in asking you a king. So Samuel called unto the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. And all the people said unto Samuel, Pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God, that we die not. For we have added unto all our sins this evil to ask us a king. And Samuel said unto the people, Fear not. Ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. For the Lord will not forsake his people, for his great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you his people. Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you. But I will teach you the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things he hath done for you. But if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. Thus far, the holy word of God to us this evening. Dear congregation, children and young people, throughout the ancient history, sailors, when they were sailing the seas, especially when they ventured out into the oceans, they could no longer see the shores. They used the stars, the Big Dipper, particularly to locate the North Star, Once they had the North Star in view, they knew all other directions. They knew north, south, east, west. They could have their bearings. Once they had located the North Star, later on other navigational instruments were added, and maps could be used, and particularly the compass, of course, helped them greatly to find indeed the very same North Pole as to which the North Star directed them. But of course, all these instruments had to agree with the actual natural directions. Otherwise, they would still go astray and be lost. Literally, lost. Of course, in a similar way, God has given us the Ten Commandments, the moral law, to be His perfect standard for behavior. We would say His North Star, by which all human beings would be directed the right way, by which they would establish and keep their bearing. The Ten Commandments tell us exactly the boundaries about things, what we need to do and what we cannot do, what we may not do. All the things that we need to build and develop godly character. For the law is meant and is an expression of God's glory and is given for our well-being, for our true fulfillment, happiness and satisfaction. With God's help, we wish to begin our consideration of the Ten Commandments in the weeks to come from the Heidelberg Catechism, today, Lord's Day 34, which you can find on page 69, back of your Psalter, but also and particularly from our text and the context of 1 Samuel 12, verse 24. When we hear God's word, only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things He hath done for you. And then Lord's Day 34, question 92. What is the law of God? And the answer, God spake all these words, Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which hath brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And then follow the Ten Commandments, of which we for tonight only read the first. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Question 93. How are these commandments divided? And the answer, into two tables. The first of which teaches us how we must behave towards God. The second, what duties we owe to our neighbor. Question 94. What does God enjoin, that is command, in the first commandment? And the answer, that I, as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul, avoid and flee from all idolatry, sorcery, soothsaying, superstition, invocation of saints, or any other creatures, and learn rightly to know the only true God, trust in Him alone, with humility and patience, submit to Him, expect all good things from Him only. Love, fear, and glorify Him with my whole heart, so that I renounce and forsake all creatures rather than commit even the least thing contrary to His will. Question 95. What is idolatry? And the answer, idolatry is instead of or besides that one true God who has manifested Himself in His word, to contrive or have any other object in which men place their trust. Thus far, with God's help, we wish to have this simple theme, obey the first commandment. Three points. Assured of God's faithfulness in the first place. In the second place, devoted to exclusive obedience. And in the third place, confronted with ongoing idolatry. So obey the first commandment. Assured of God's faithfulness, devoted to exclusive obedience, and confronted with ongoing idolatry. In the first place then, as we hear the command of God, have no other gods before me, we must be assured of God's faithfulness. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Children, who says this? Who is that me in before me? Well, you know who that is. It's the Lord. As he says it before he even says, thou shalt have no other gods. I am the Lord thy God. You see, so God reveals himself to his people. As we can read in Exodus 20. When the people of God, the people of Israel, stand all together at the foot of Mount Sinai. Around 1440 BC. Before the birth of Christ, to hear God declaring to them his holy law with his very own voice, speaking to them from Mount Sinai. Truly a fearful spectacle. Together, we know, with thunder and lightning, with an earthquake, people are terrified. Even Moses was. We read in Hebrews 12 verse 21. So terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear. Even Moses did. While he was a man who feared God. And you would say had nothing to fear from God. Exceedingly fear. But even though there was and still is much reason to fear, notice the focus of the law. The prologue of the law. The words of introduction to the actual commandments. It's the same focus that we find also in the Heidelberg Catechism. Because note how the question begins and how it answers that question. It asks in question 92, what is the law of God? You would expect then a declaration of what the law is all about. And it surely comes. But not until first we're called to look away from what we have to do and consider who God is and what he has done. Notice, what is the law of God? And the answer, God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God. In other words, God first tells us who he is. And what he has done before he tells us what we must do and may not do. This is extremely important. That we do not skip over these first words and right away begin to consider the first commandment. If you want to even begin to truly obey God's law, we must first of all realize who he is. I am the Lord thy God. He tells us who he is. I am the Lord. I am the I am that I am. The ever the same God. The never changing God. It reveals his unchanging character. But it also says, thy God. I'm not only the God who never changes, and therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed, but also I am your God. In other words, he not only reveals himself as to who he is in himself, but also who he is in relationship with his people. With them and with us as well. You see, because he also says, who which brought thee out of the land of Egypt? He doesn't say only, I am the Lord thy God, but he tells us also what he has done for them and for us. Brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. In other words, before you begin to obey me, consider who I am and what I've done for you. Dear congregation, boys and girls, that's why every Sunday morning, the first thing we hear from the Word and the mouth of God are these words. Every Sunday. That's for the particular purpose. He comes to us as the Lord our God. He says, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Even though most of us never have been in Egypt. Yet he declares to us, I've set you apart from the Egypt of this world. Consider who I am and what I've done for you. I've called you a separate people. I've placed you apart from the world. Why do we have to consider that? Well, in the first place, because the law reflects God's character. So before we begin to try to obey these Ten Commandments, we must know that to truly obey the law, we must be like God. We must be God-like. For that's what it is to be godly. We reflect then something of his character. And that brings us secondly, right away, to the great dilemma. Because without him, without his help, it is impossible to do that. Who can be like God? That's the second reason why we must first consider who he is. The first, that the law reflects his character. Secondly, that we need him in order to be able to keep that law. Without him, it is impossible to obey. But that thirdly leads us also to the third reason why we must consider him. For with him, not only it is possible to obey him, but certain. With him, obedience to the law of God is perfectly certain. See, the Lord not only commands, but by this very introduction, he encourages his people to begin to obey, looking to him. Not getting past that first introduction of the law too quickly. The Lord wants to assure his people and wants to assure us today that looking to him, the impossible can be made possible. That which is impossible with man is possible with God. And not only possible, but certain. The Lord says, as it were, to them, and he says it to us as well every Sunday morning, I not only created you, but I also delivered you and separated you from Egypt bondage, from slavery to true freedom. Freedom to obey, not in your own strength. That's what you would do if you would bypass this introduction too quickly. That's why we must pause at the introduction a moment. Where the Lord says, I am the Lord thy God. I did set you apart. Don't forget that the Lord is speaking to his people that have been just set free from Egypt, that have been set free by the blood on the doorposts. Separated by blood, the blood of the Passover lamb from Egypt. And after that, gone through the Red Sea. Of which you heard this morning that also is a type of baptism. And then later, indeed, the people of Israel was also separated by a sign and seal of circumcision, of which we now have baptism. both a vivid, lively picture, illustration of what it is to be a separated person from this world through faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. And why through Him? Well, we know it, and yet it is good to repeat it again. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who walked upon the face of the earth since Adam fell into sin, who perfectly obeyed the law for 33 years. We need His obedience. Without His perfect obedience, we cannot even begin to obey the law. He perfectly obeyed it, and yet then He also paid the penalty for our disobedience. In His passive obedience, where we read in the Word of God that He was obedient even unto the death of the cross, He not only earned that perfect obedience, but He applies it to. That's why we must look to Him. And by grace, through faith, follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow Him. Follow His example. That's the only way whereby we can begin to obey the perfect law of God. That we begin to live as He lived. To love God as our Heavenly Father, as He loved God as His Heavenly Father above all things. To love our neighbor as He also loved Himself, as we heard about last Sunday evening. Loving our neighbor as ourself, but then as Jesus lived it before us. And that really is question 93, isn't it? How are these commandments divided? We read into two tables. The first of which teaches us how we must behave towards God, as loving God above all. And the second, what duties we owe to our neighbor, loving our neighbor as ourself. And so we see that Lord's Day 34 has its focus first on Exodus 20 verses 1 and 2. Where God, as it were, says, before you begin to do what I command you to do, look to Me for everything that you need in order to do it. Look to Me. Put your trust in Me. I'm not like the kings of the world who command and take what they want and what they need. I'm totally different. I provide. I give what you need. That's why it was so offensive to God that the people decided and desired a king like the nations round about them. The Lord says, how can you do that? How can you desire a king to rule over you like the nations? 1 Samuel 8 verse 8, the king like all the nations they wanted. Samuel warned them and he said, do you know what you do? Be aware of what you're doing. If you want a king like that, you'll have a king who doesn't give, but he will take. In verses 11 through 17 of chapter 8, which we didn't read together, we read six times, who will take from you sons, daughters, fields, servants? Six times you read there, who will take? No, the Lord says, that's not who I am. I am a God who will give, who will provide. As we saw also in 1 Samuel 12, verse 22, two verses before our text. For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you His people. He will not forsake His people for His name's sake. You see, because He said, I am the Lord your God. And I led you out of Egypt. And because I am that I am, and have cared for you in the past, so I will care for you forever. For your good. It's my good pleasure to give you all you need. I'm forever the same. As it was my pleasure to provide for you in the past, so I will continue, for I do not change. I not only command you what you must do, but I will both make you willing and able to do it all. So that you would not try to keep that law because you have to do it, but because you want to do it. Out of gratitude. Out of in return for what He has done and still is doing for you. That's why our text says, only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things He hath done for you. You find it coming back all the time throughout the Old Testament. That the Lord is reminding His people of what He has done for them and who He is for them. Only, exclusively, fear the Lord. Be assured in the very thing that I will provide for your every need. You will not be left to your own resources to do it. But this means no other gods. It means devoted, in our second point, to exclusive obedience. Only Him. Only fear the Lord. Don't forget, dear congregation, that we are here in the third part of the Heidelberg Catechism, the part of gratitude. You see, we're not just called to obedience, but to gospel obedience, to covenant obedience, to obedience that is not something that we produce, but something that God works and delights to work in us, if we would but look to Him for it. You see, Israel was God's covenant people. But they constantly looked away from God. Abraham lived 400 years before Moses. In other words, God began that covenant 400 years before, through Moses, the people of Israel received the law. And so obedience wasn't meant to be only a duty, but a privilege. Obedience wasn't meant to be a burden, but a delight. You see, we're not called here looking at the law and stumbling to the first commandment without first seriously considering the prologue to the law and try to do our best and hope that somehow the Lord will do the rest and make it finally all acceptable to Him. That's our inclination, to look at the law that way, to begin at it, to roll up our sleeves, as it were, and get to work to do it ourselves. No, the law was given so that we would see our total failure to ever live up to this and immediately take refuge to God in Christ. That's the purpose of the law. That's how we saw the law at first, in the beginning of the Heidelberg Catechism. Because there, the summary of the law was set before us, to love God above all and our neighbor as ourselves. And we saw right away that that was absolutely impossible. The law was added for transgressions, Paul says in Galatians 3:19. To show us how totally, utterly, completely sinful we are. That no matter what we do and how well we do, we come far short of the glory of God. That road, the covenant of works, is closed. Only the Lord Jesus perfectly kept it. That's why we need Him. That's why we must take refuge to the Lord Jesus Christ in the gospel immediately. To the I am that I am. The very same who speaks in Exodus 20 verses 1 and 2 as who speaks in Jesus. For Jesus is the I am that I am who saves. That's why even in the very law, in the second commandment, God willing, next time we read that God says, those that love me and keep my commandments. Love precedes the keeping of the commandments. And then to flee immediately to the gospel and to this God who says that he will provide in our every need is not presumptuous. The opposite is to try to obey without repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is presumptuous. When God says that we cannot even begin to keep the law in the way that he wants it, the way that he commands it, that's presumptuous if you then still go ahead and try it. So to exclusively obey this God is to look away from any man and trust in and lean on God's best instead of our own best, which is but filthy rags in the sight of God. It's to look away from self. It's to look to the Lord Jesus Christ and to expect it from him alone instead of from any other gods, particularly the God called self. To serve the God self in matters of religion, that's presumptuous. To supplant that prologue of the law with some words that I will do it and I will do it in my own strength and I'll begin with commandment number one and then two. That's like the rich young ruler. He said, I have kept all these things from my youth on. What lack I yet? Thou shalt have no other gods. And that includes our own self. Question 94, what does God enjoin? What does God enjoin that is command in the first commandment that I, as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul, avoid and flee from all idolatry, etc.? We'll get to that part back in the third point. And then go on to read, and positively, learn rightly to know the only true God, trust in him alone, with humility and patience, submit to him, expect all good things from him alone, love, fear, and glorify him with my whole heart. See how compelling it is? As sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul. In other words, as sincerely as I don't want to endanger my salvation. That's what it literally says there. I know I can't lose my salvation. If I'm truly in Christ, it's impossible to lose our salvation. And yet, it's so strongly stated that indeed, if there are no fruits seen in our lives, I might not ever have been saved. That's what the Catechism says before us, as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul, that I avoid and flee all idolatry and learn rightly to know the only true God. In other words, I know that I'm not saved by my own works, but I also know that I will not be saved without works. As James says in 2:20, faith without works is dead. So in every true believer, there is a great desire and diligence to learn rightly to know the only true God and to trust in him alone. Jesus says, this is life eternal. John 17 verse 3. That they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. In other words, exclusive obedience, dear congregation, is informed obedience. And it's focused obedience. And that focus is on the Lord Jesus Christ. Without our eyes fixed on Him, we cannot begin nor complete to obey the law of God. Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. Meaning to say, without coming to me, without abiding in me, you will not bear fruit. Only fear the Lord, it says in our text, and serve Him in truth with all your heart. In truth. And that again points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the truth. You notice that in the Catechism, such true knowledge of God is inseparable from trusting Him. It says, and learn rightly to know the only true God, trust in Him alone. So that we see in the first place as a fruit of rightly knowing God. One who knows God rightly will of necessity, can do otherwise, but trust God. For He's trustworthy. If we truly begin to see something of His character, of His faithfulness, we cannot but put our trust in Him. Particularly when we consider also who we are in comparison. Untrustworthy, fickle, faithless, unfaithful. We'll put more stock in His word than in our own. And that brings us to the second fruit of that rightly knowing God, where the instructor goes on and says, with humility and patience, submit to Him. You see, then our pride will be broken. If I truly and sincerely desire the salvation of my own soul, I will give up all my own opinions, all my own thoughts, all my objections, all my own wisdom, and surrender it as but foolishness in God's sight. I will surrender all my excuses, all my fig leaves, all my hiding places. You see, true humility, dear congregation, is to hear the word of God and say, yes, Lord. And then to continue like Mary did in Luke 1:38, be it unto me according to thy word. She had lots of questions. In her mind, a lot of things that could not be resolved at that time. But she surrendered it all to the Lord. She put her trust in Him. She submitted to Him. A complete surrender to God as unto the overflowing fountain of all good. You see what we then do, as it were, in our own mind, we will say this of the Lord our God. He is best. He knows best. And He also does best. At all points, we submit to Him. And we'll look for good to Him alone. Away from all other, and from ourselves as well. That's why, thirdly, he says, expect all good things from Him only. Trust. Submit. Expect. Expect all good things from Him only. You see, that's to be devoted in exclusive obedience to Him. And that's not presumptuous. If you would trust in Him, submit to Him, and expect all good things from Him, is that presumptuous? To whom else shall we go? Peter says, thou hast the words of eternal life. He knows no other place to turn to. It's presumptuous to look for another place. It's not presumptuous to put a trust in God. God is greatly honored if you put a trust in Him. We're not only obedient, but we honor Him by putting our trust in Him and in Him alone. And we greatly dishonor Him if we put our trust anywhere else. If we humbly submit to the Word of God and trust in His Son alone, we are most pleasing to God. We are most displeasing to God if we refuse to put our trust in Him whom He said, behold, my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased, hear ye Him. So if we desire to please God most, we do not begin to work hard on the Ten Commandments, but we first submit to the Lord Jesus Christ. Only through faith in Him can we, dear congregation, begin to obey the law of God. Have you already submitted yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ? Unconditionally. If so, you've begun to obey. If not, you have yet to begin. You see, that's why the Heidelberg Catechism logically continues with love, fear, and glorify Him with my whole heart. It follows upon trusting, submitting, surrendering, expecting, being a helpless sinner at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ. Then only we can begin to love, rightly fear, and glorify Him with our whole heart. You see, that's an attitude of the heart toward God in Christ, and that will become visible. It will be seen in the life of worship. It's not only worship on Sundays. It's a life of worship from Monday through Saturday as well. Our text says, only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things He has done for you. Consider, dear congregation, what He already has done for you and for me. Having set us apart, having us hear the gospel proclaimed as the key, as it were, to true obedience. So it's the desire of every true believer to show his gratitude and to stand in awe before the Lord his God, in amazement in the way that is revealed in Christ. And the closer he seeks to walk with God, and the more he desires to walk with Jesus and follow him, the more he realizes how much sin there is yet within him that opposes that desire. And that we see in our last point, confronted with ongoing idolatry. As we move from the second to the third point, from by the grace of God through Christ being devoted to exclusive obedience to serve God alone, we're confronted with ongoing idolatry. And here we find the perplexing paradox in the hearts of all true believers. The battle between good and evil, not only in the world around us, but in our very hearts. Calvin says our hearts are idol factories, producing idols, legion. You see, where the Holy Spirit works a desire in our hearts to love and to serve God only, to our dismay we find, dear fellow believers, a desire in us that opposes it. It was always there, but we never realized it as much as when the Holy Spirit began to work an opposite desire in our hearts. Paul agonizes about this, does he not, in Romans 7? Verse 21, he says, I find then a law that when I would do good, it's my desire to do good, evil is present with me. Desire to do good, but I find an opposing force within me. But you see, the prevailing desire is to do good through Christ. Is it yours? Is it your desire to be devoted to God? Putting your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ alone, knowing that you've been in the past another failure, and that you know that in the future you will not be any better. That God would leave you to yourself even now, that you would go along as a dead fish with the stream. Paul says, I find a law in me that when I would do good, evil is present with me. So here's the first confrontation with ongoing idolatry, right in the heart. But it's also passionately confronted and opposed from the heart. With all our heart, we wish to resist it, depending all the more upon God, who says He will supply in all our needs as we move on. And Paul says, "Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death? Who shall deliver me from the opposing forces of death and sin?" It doesn't stop there. He says in verse 25, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." My mind, my soul desires to serve God, even though I find the opposing forces within me. In spite of all opposition, I know I shall conquer, being assured of God's faithfulness. You see, then alone we will be having any measure of assurance that we will ever conquer sin that dwells within us. Without that assurance of God, without looking to Him for His power, for His strength, for His Spirit, we're doomed to fail. He not only will provide all I need to be devoted to Him, but also to confront idolatry, even in my own heart. Question 94 speaks about avoiding and fleeing from idolatry. Avoiding it, fleeing from it. First of all, as I find it in my heart, but also as I find it around me. So this is really what the first commandment gets into. Not only that which is commanded, our duties, but also that which is forbidden. Prohibitions. One of them, the main one, is idolatry. Flee from idolatry. Question 95 says, "But what is idolatry?" And the answer, idolatry is instead of, or besides, that one true God who has manifested Himself in His Word, as we already considered together, to contrive or have any other object in which men place their trust. So idolatry is placing a trust in anything or anyone else but God. Well, that's quite simple, isn't it? Put a trust in God alone, nowhere else. Not what any man says or thinks, not what we think or feel or have opinions about, only in God, in who He is and what He says and what He does. To contrive or have any other object is forbidden. To contrive means to manufacture, to produce, whether we produce it with our hands and make gods of silver and of stone. Of course, we don't have it in similar ways as the people of old, that we have real stone idols. But we have certainly idols that we can worship, live for. Anything we love, desire, want above God is an idol. Anything we put our trust in more than in God is an idol. Anything in the place of God or in addition to God. Because it says idolatry is instead of or beside that one true God. Now, instead of, that's what the world does. They serve all other gods instead of the true God. That's mostly not our problem. Our problem lies in the second part. In addition to God. Besides that one true God. Anything besides the true God. God plus something. That's usually our problem, isn't it? As Christians, as those who are called God's people. You see, we generally don't give up on serving God. We do go to church, we pray, we read our Bibles. But really what we're doing is what Jesus spoke of in Matthew 6:24. Serve God and Mammon. Even though we know we can't do it. Even though we know that when we serve God and Mammon, we actually end up serving Mammon only. If God says, no other gods in addition to or beside me. I want your exclusive devotion. And we know that this indeed was Israel's continual sin. Jeremiah 2:13, the Lord had to complain about his people. He says, my people committed two evils. Forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out broken cisterns that can hold no water. They served gods that are no gods. Gods that cannot supply them and cannot make them happy. Broken cisterns. See, the people of Israel were confronted with idolatry around them. But that was not their worst problem. The worst problem was that they loved it. That they loved the idolatry. Because it was in their heart. So the worst of us is not when the idols are around us, but the worst is when we have not set our eyes upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and therefore we are vulnerable to begin and to continue to serve idols evermore. And so when Israel so badly wanted a king, like all the nations, God said to Samuel in chapter 8, verse 7, they have not rejected thee. Samuel felt a little sorry for himself that they had rejected his rule over them. No, the Lord says, they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. And then it goes on, showing that it wasn't just limited to their desire to have a king, nor that it was their first offense with regard to this first commandment. Because then he says in 8 verse 8, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt, even unto this day, wherewith they have forsaken me and served other gods. So their desire to have a king like the nations was really idolatry. As they had been from the very beginning that God separated them from Egypt. You see, the Lord, dear congregation, is a jealous God. He allows no competition. Not only for His own glory, but really also for our own good. That's why the instructors grasp it so well when they say in question 94 that I, as sincerely as I desire the salvation of my own soul. So not only as I desire the glory of God, but also the desire of the salvation of my own soul. Avoid and flee from all idolatry. Sorcery, soothsaying, superstition, invocation of saints or any other creatures. Avoid and flee every one of them. Now what is sorcery? Sorcery is witchcraft or black magic or any other way whereby we would seek contact with the spirit world, the devils or the dead. The Lord makes it very plain that He wants nothing of that. Other gods, he says. No other gods. Soothsaying, another example used in the catechism. Fortune telling. Reading of horoscopes. Trying to pry into knowing what will happen to me tomorrow or next week or next month. Prying into God's secret will. Instead of searching God's revealed will. And trusting Him with tomorrow. God says, if you want to know beyond me, what will happen to you tomorrow, you distrust me. You have formed yourself another god. So we must flee superstition. Superstition, and not only these ways that the world gets very involved in, perhaps not so much among us, with all kinds of lucky charms, a rabbit's foot in the car, a pair of dices, horseshoe, above our door for good luck, that type of thing. But particularly those things that we do even religiously, superstitiously. Like we heard this morning about baptism, that we shouldn't do it out of custom or superstition. That we shouldn't have our child baptized and go to church and read the Bible and pray and give money to the church in order thereby to please God, to win His favor. That's superstition. That's trying to manipulate God and somehow do things, hopefully, that God will be so pleased with us that He will accept us by our own works. Idolatry. And then it concludes with invocation of saints or any other creatures. Invocation means calling upon, praying to. No, indeed, we do not pray to saints. So that's an easy one, we would think, isn't it? But really what it's saying is that we call upon other people to direct us what we need to do, but not looking to the scriptures, not looking to God for help. Relying more on what a friend says about this or that truth in the Bible, or what a relative says or has said to us about it, rather than going by what God says in His Word. To put our trust in what man says or thinks, rather than what God says to us. Idolatry. God says, no other gods before me. So what to do then? Well, dear congregation, search the scriptures daily. Daily and prayerfully. Praying for the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Be like the Bereans. Whatever you hear from the pulpit, whatever you hear by anybody, whatever your own thoughts are, test them with the scriptures. Dig in the Word of God. Search it regularly, prayerfully. The Holy Spirit would enlighten your understanding, that you may hear and see the Word of God, that you may see the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, and the truth will set you free. Free to obey. Free to begin to serve God. Free to be devoted to Him. He will do it. He promises that He will. Be alert also. Be aware of idolatry in your own heart and around you. But be more fearful for the idolatry within than the idolatry around. The inward idolatry is a far greater enemy of us than any outward idolatry could ever be. Pray like David in Psalm 139, search me and try me, O Lord, and see if there is an evil way in my heart, and lead me in the way everlasting. Lord, put the spotlight of Thy Word upon my soul, that I may see what's wrong in me. That I may know where I think wrong, speak wrong, and act wrong. That I may confess it. I may repent of it and look to Christ again and again and again for power, for wisdom. Same as an example. That I may not only look to Him to be forgiven, but I may look to Him more and more to imitate Him and to be like Him. To come before God convicted. Like Samuel, when he spoke to the people of Israel, read in chapter 12, verse 10, when the people responded finally, from chapter 8 to chapter 12, in verse 10, they finally said, we have sinned. We have sinned. Samuel went on and he gave them the king by God's permission. But they say, we have sinned because we have forsaken the Lord. And then later we read that they plead with Samuel in verse 19, pray for thy servants unto the Lord thy God that we die not.
They realize now, but it's too late because they have the king already in the meantime, because in these chapters in between they got themselves a king, King Saul. So they couldn't undo it anymore. But now they see their sin. And say that we die not, for we have added unto all our sins this evil, to ask us a king. To all the other sins, we have asked this evil to find a replacement of the Lord our God. They begin to realize their awful sin and error and foolishness, to ask us a king. And so we must do like them, dear congregation. Confess our sins and return to God. And I say particularly, return. Turn to Him and turn to Him again and again and again. Because that's what Samuel says. Look at these verses, verse 20 and on. And Samuel said unto the people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness. Yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. So he's saying, yes, you have sinned grievously, but don't go away from God, but to Him. In other words, don't do like what Adam did, but come out of hiding and come to God, though you may fear condemnation and death. But he says, you won't have it. If you so come back to God, fear not, he says. You have done all this wickedness, yes indeed. Yet, he says, turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. In other words, confess again and again, and again look to the Lord for strength. Turn not aside, look at verse 21. Turn not aside, for then should you go after vain things, vanities, idols, which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. Vain things, idols. In other words, when you fall into it because of the confronting power of the idolatrous things that you find within us, do not despair of God. Do despair of yourself, time and again, but not of God. For, he says in verse 22, the Lord will not forsake His people. He will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you His people. Be encouraged by the very fact that He set you apart from the world to hear the gospel, that by means of the gospel you may begin to serve Him and keep the law. What a privilege. What an awesome responsibility. God has set us aside from the rest of the world to come here to hear His word, so that we may by His grace be enabled, be made willing to do the impossible, namely to begin to walk in the fear of God. For the Lord will not forsake His people. He will not put you to shame. He will not disappoint you. He will help you again and again. Why? Because His name is Lord. And in the New Testament, His name is Jesus. And He came to save His people from their sins in an ongoing way. Only fear the Lord and serve Him in truth with all your heart. For consider how great things He has done for you. But, if ye shall still do wickedly, ye shall be consumed, both ye and your king. Amen.